I'm feeling a little bit weak this morning, so let's take a moment for prayer, if you wouldn't mind. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Father, I just pray right now that the things you've placed in my heart to share this morning, they would not be hindered by a diseased body. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go out and, Father, from the words that you've placed in my heart, they would share them with all the other hearts in this room. Father, in all of this, we give you praise and glory, for you are mighty and wonderful God. Amen. Let me start by asking you a question. How important is good information? How important is correct information? How many of you ever needed to get directions to a particular place? Raise your hand. Anybody ever been lost? So we know how good directions are. How many of you have given good directions and the person just couldn't follow directions? Okay. There's always two sides to the story. We just passed our tax season. If I told you that I had information that would save you $2,000 on your taxes and put it right into your pocket, would that be valuable information? Anybody? Does $2,000 make a difference in your style of living? Sure does mine. How about medical information? We seem to have a tremendous number of medical shows on TV now where they've either been given the wrong diagnosis or given bad information, given bad medication. How important is good information in the medical field? Isn't it a matter of life and death? How important is good information when you go to an expert of some type and you expect to get the proper answer back and you don't? It could have some effects on your life. Did anybody read Tuesday's Portland Tribune? So there's a handful. Some of you know that our family was in the Portland Tribune on Tuesday. It turns out that my son Jonathan is ineligible to play baseball at Madison High School. And the reason? 8 years ago, we went to experts, Multnomah County Educational Service District, who's supposed to handle the homeschooling kids in our area, and we asked them point blank, if our kids were to go to high school, what high school would they go to? They said, you live in the Grant area, but you live on the line, you can go to either one. The more we research that now, the more we realize that that answer was never right. It was wrong. We proceeded to go to Madison because our children had more friends at Madison than at Grant, and that's where they decided to play baseball. And nobody bothered to check our information. So when we signed up, we put our address very clearly on the application form, and nobody bothered to check it for 4 years. And all of a sudden now, they've discovered that we're four blocks outside of Madison's district. And that bad information is actually having an effect on our family. Some of you know that all three of my sons really, really love baseball. And to have it taken away from you like that, I believe has life implications. How important is good information? Let's change this a little bit now. Let's say you have good information. And you need to share it with somebody, and they don't want to listen. Anybody have any experiences with that? You know what's right, and you have somebody in your family, perhaps somebody who's younger than you are by a generation. For all you youth group, that's about 25 years younger than you are, so think about that. I see some of them doing the math already. But you just can't get them to listen to the truth. And you know, we all have moments like this. We tell our toddlers, do not put your fingers in the light sockets. You know, they go up the wall and they like to put their fingers in there. That's why we have those little plastic things we put in there just to deter them. Do not pull all the pots and pans on the floor. And so we have those hooks that go in the cupboards to keep them out because they don't listen to us. And yet one of the funniest things that we see on America's Funniest Videos is when a child will put pancakes in the VCR. You tell them not to do it, and they just don't listen. To frame this appropriately for this morning, though, is you have the correct information, and the people you're trying to share it with are wanting to kill you. James, why don't you come up and join me now? The passage of Scripture that I wanted to share with everyone this morning is Psalm 22. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them. I'm not going to preach through it. I'm just going to gently teach through it. I'm going to gloss through it like as if we were walking through an art gallery. Now, if I were to comment on everything in Psalm 22, we'd be here for an hour. And I'm not sure I'd be able to make that this morning. But I think there's all kinds of wonderful things hidden in Psalm 22 as we end the Easter season. The first thing I'd like to tell you about it is that Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. That means it's speaking about something that's going to happen in the future. The second thing that's important to note about this psalm is that the Jews probably all knew it and had it memorized. This is a psalm of David. That means the psalm itself was sung at one time. I'm not sure, but I was told that the theme was Born to be Wild. Isn't that what it says in there? It's an idea. But really, we think about this when we start singing psalms or songs. We're dealing with some true facts, but we're also dealing with something more important. We're dealing with feelings. We're often dealing with progression of events. I mean, how many of us know ballads of stories of people where they go through a timeline of their lives? Some of you remember the Cat Stevens song, Cat in the Cradle. You know, my child arrived just the other day, and then all the way to where he is now retired and his kid is working in the workforce. How about John Henry, the story of him and the steam train? There's a progression there, and that's very, very much what we have here in this one. I've given this some study, but I decided to call upon a Bible scholar here to help me with this, James. And so, James, if you would, why don't you read verses 1 and 2 just to get us started.
1 and 2.
Yeah.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and am not silent.
Okay. Did Jesus ever feel this way? Did he? Several times, actually, didn't he? Let this cup pass from me. You know, if you had an opportunity to know the future and you knew you were going to go through something as cruel as the crucifixion, there'd be floggings and there'd be mocking. Wouldn't that be something you might go to the person in charge and say, can we change this just a little? And it's funny that Jesus was focusing on this. The temptation there was to do his own thing, if you think about it. He was feeling, could you take this away from me? God, why are you distant? Why are you not hearing my cries? Go ahead in 3-5, James.
Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed.
Notice here, God has a history among the Jewish people. He does rescue them, doesn't he? He brought them out of Egypt. Even before that, if you think about it, he saved them from the plague that killed the firstborn sons. There have been several times in the wars that they had back then where God intervened. Pop quiz. Who had to have his arms raised? And then when the arms were raised, the Israelites won. They were winning the war. Anybody remember? Thank you. God has a history of being close, and God has a history of saving Israel at this point. And yet Jesus is feeling, how come you're far from me? All right, James 6-8.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Now, if you were to generally read Scripture like a lot of us do, where we just read through and we kind of gloss over things, we would take a look at verse 8, and we would say, you know, that's kind of a nice verse, isn't it? Read verse 8 again, but this time read it as if you're mocking.
He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
All of a sudden, it makes more sense. And didn't those around the cross mock Christ? I mean, even before that, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas. So you're the king of the Jews. A fulfillment again, the mocking. Remember, this was written a considerable time before the crucifixion. Okay, James 9:11.
Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help.
And we know from this that Jesus did have a special birth. Is that not true? Who was Mary conceived by? The Holy Spirit. There was something very, very special about Christ, even from the womb. I could stop right now and we could move off to a tangent. And we could say that our mothers may not have been inseminated by the Holy Spirit, but God knew us, each one of us, in our mother's womb. And in many ways, that makes each one of us special. Whether we're balding, whether we're overweight, whether our eyes spin different directions, we're made by God's hand. He loves us the way we are. He thinks we're special. But there was something special about Jesus. From his mother's womb, he'd been called to a task. From his mother's womb, God was his. Okay, the long one, 12 through 18, James.
Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My head has turned to wax, and it is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me at the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
Yeah. And it's his heart turns to wax, not his head. But there's several things in this passage here. We're now at the cross. If you remember when Jesus was pierced in the side, his blood and the water had separated. His mouth was dry. Remember somebody lifting a sponge of oil vinegar up to his mouth. He had pierced hands and feet from the nails in the cross. And the Roman soldiers cast lot for his clothing. It's interesting. If you think about that for a second, all those things that happened around the cross. Pastor Frank said on Easter morning that, my God, why have you forsaken me, was a cry of anguish, and very, very much true. We see that in this psalm. But once again, the Jews knew this psalm. What would you think if in the midst of trying to get their attention, in the midst of your anguish, you use the words that God had already desired you to use to call those who are watching to recognize this psalm. And then all of a sudden you saw the water and the blood separated. You saw his dry mouth and saw somebody reach up a sponge of vinegar. You saw them gambling for his clothes. Wouldn't that cause you to think? If you were not a Roman soldier and you were not one of the militant Israelites who were just begging for his crucifixion, if you were standing back on the hill and Jesus said that, would that not have come to your mind just maybe? And you would have seen these things that were happening? Go ahead, James, 19 through 21.
But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
And once again, we have a cry for deliverance. But there's something about this special about this cry for deliverance, because this leads into something different. Let's not stop here real quick. Let's move on to 22 through 24, and let's get to the heart of it.
I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained you, or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from hell, He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help.
And all of a sudden, after the crucifixion, we have a cry for deliverance, and we have a recognition of who God truly is. He is close. And Jesus, in his heart of hearts, even though perhaps facing death and hell at this point, if we were to just keep the narrative linear, he knows that God is praiseworthy, and he will hear. Go ahead and...
Hold there.
25 through 28.
From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever, and all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations.
It's said that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the special thing is when Jesus surrendered, in front of these will I fulfill my vow. Those who are watching will see it. What vow was that? The one that goes all the way, the reason why he was born in the first place. The one that causes us to turn to him for salvation. Jesus fulfilled something here. This is a prophetic psalm, something that's going to happen in the future. These people didn't know what was going to happen, or David didn't know what was going to happen. But here it is, step by step fulfilled. James, finish this off.
All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it.
So whatever Jesus did, whatever he fulfilled, the vow that he fulfilled, will be told to future generations, those yet unborn. Is that most of us in here? Anybody here during the time of Christ? Miss Fisher, is it? God bless you for longevity. Those yet unborn. Those future generations are us. Once again, this vow, this thing that he did, this crucifixion on the cross, he fulfilled, and he fulfilled to open a door for salvation. One of the reasons why I wanted to recap it in this particular way this morning is that in hearing some of the comments that some of us wrote on the answer forms back there, is that some of you are struggling with a spiritual life. I wanted to confirm for you today through Scripture, through prophecy, everything that Frank preached on in the last 3 weeks. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's always faithful. Even when we're not faithful, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of us choosing to go our own way, God is faithful. If you're struggling with your spiritual life, begin with prayer and start with Scripture reading. If you need some help, give me a call. Come by my office. Let's set up an appointment. Let me help you. Ladies and gentlemen, the spiritual life is the most important thing that we can cultivate in our lives. One of the things that has happened in the last few days is that many of our youth have experienced an opportunity to do just that. It's something called Acquire the Fire. Many of you may remember Ralph and Teresa Jenny. Okay, some of you are saying, yes, no, we're not. I know them, but I don't want to admit to it. Well, Ralph and Teresa brought 50 kids, roughly. And after the first night, I was able to talk with them briefly. One of them came to a salvation experience, saving knowledge of Christ, just in that Friday evening. One was healed physically of something, a physical ailment, which was not described. A second teenage person, I believe it was a teenage girl, who was healed of alcoholism. The power of God is on the move. That same power is available to all of us. Youth, those of you into Acquire the Fire, any of you want to come up and talk and share that experience? And as my son runs for the other door.
Well, right now I have a voice because Pillar and Red and Grits were all awesome and we had a lot of fun. We learned that our generation is molded by media and just like they gave us a bunch of statistics about just like general TV, and we found out that the same company that owns MTV also owns Nickelodeon and Nick Jr. So they start people really young with subliminal messages.
The whole theme of this weekend was being branded by God instead of branded by brands in the world that can, or lifestyles that we get used to. And everything was directed towards us, so it was really easy to relate to what was going on. It was really easy to get into the worship, and it made us get serious about what we need to do to save our generation, because by the time, in the next few years, the 33% of teenagers who believe in God and have faith will go down to 4%, and we need to fix that. So that's what we learned this weekend.
Kelly, you don't want
to. When I went to Acquire Fire, I don't know. I didn't know what to expect. It was really fun and interesting. I learned a lot, like branding by God and what the media is doing to everybody, you know. I didn't really think that Nickelodeon can be bad, but, you know, from what I've been hearing, it's worse than I thought. So, I don't know, I learned so much. I got branded by God, you know. I got that much more closer and so much more happier. I'm glad that our youth gets to do this, and, you know, I can't wait until the next trip.
Yeah. Go ahead, Andrew. Some of them already shared, but you can.
Okay. Acquire the Fire was fun, and I've kind of rededicated myself a little bit. Like, he gave us a challenge, a couple of them, and I'm going to start reading my Bible more. And every Wednesday, I have a couple people I'm going to be accountable with, and I'm going to learn a Bible verse. And, like, in a couple hours when I go home, I'm going to delete half of my music because it's not exactly the best. And stop watching as much TV because it's not good. So.
So A Choir of the Fire was really fun. It was definitely a life-changing experience for, I think, everybody who went. And one of the things that they talked about, I don't know how much these guys have already told you, but one of the things they talked about there was it's not enough to just rededicate your life to God. You have to change your life. You can't just say, you know, God, I'm gonna dedicate my life to you and you can have my heart. You have to change your life, because if you dedicate your life to God but you're still doing the same stuff you were doing, you're still listening to the same music, you're still watching the same TV shows and hanging out with the same people, you're going to fail again and you're just going to go back to the way things were. And so it's not enough to dedicate your life. You have to make a life change. And that's why some of us are getting rid of some of our music and we're changing our lifestyles, and we're going to have to make changes, like start reading our Bible and watch less TV, because if we don't, we're going to go back to the same, you know, struggling teenagers that the rest of the generation are. So that's why a bunch of us have decided that we're changing the way we're living and we're going to do something to make a change.
So they gave us statistics, and the percentage of Bible-believing Christians by generation has been going down and down and down. But there are still more people from this generation that profess to be Bible-believing Christians than there are people in the media who are putting out all these negative ideas and all this garbage that is polluting all of our minds. So the thing that they've been talking about over this last weekend is we can't just say, yeah, we're Christians and stay here. We have to get out there and fight for what we believe in. We have to say, okay, what you're doing, what you're putting out is not right. I don't appreciate it. It's inappropriate. It's not helping us. Please stop. And we're trying to take our generation back.
So as of this weekend, we're going to try and start something with our youth group that has to do with what James was talking about, and that's going out and stopping this kind of stuff. And we're going to try and do something at least once a month to go and try and better the community, whether it's trying to change something in the way a store puts up displays. Like, there was a youth group in Florida who actually got a Victoria's Secret in Florida to take down their window displays because they were too revealing. And there were little kids and people walking past there that were being exposed to that stuff. And they had all 30 of their youth go into the store one by one, and then finally all together as a group, and they got the manager to take the displays down. And whether it's radical changes like that or just little changes monthly, we're going to try and start changing the way that our generation is being represented and changing the way that they're trying to hook our generation.
I got more out of this A Choir of the Fire trip than I did on our trip down to California and IYC, which really opened my eyes and made me realize that you don't have to go far away. You can just, this is right in our own home city. You don't have to go all the way down to another state and meet up with people all around the world to get that kind of event. It's right here, and you can affect the people around you so easily, and they can affect you, and you need to not let them. You need to make sure that you influence them in the right way, because the images shown on TV and everywhere, all around the world, all around us, we need to be paying attention and not let that happen. We need to stand up, and like James had said, the stats, we have so much more people than the media does, and we can really just take it down if we actually try to. So we need to stand up for what we believe in.
Telling the message so that future generations will know, even those yet unborn. It's nice to see that we have some vibrant youth that are anxious to take up the call of Christ. Let's give them a round of applause for... And actually, the biggest challenge to all of you is try to have an effect on our hearts. Not just make us young, but make us young in Christ. I forgot the order of worship. Is it music or prayer? Why don't we go to prayer and then we'll have music next? Will you give us our benediction?